Well, good morning. So good to see you. As we get started, I just want to invite you to scan that QR code that is on the seat back in front of you. Everybody can do it, not just those who are first-timers with us. We've got a wealth of information and resources there for you. This will take you to a place where you can see our worship guide. You can even let us know if you have some prayer requests. I also want to point out that there, if you scroll to the bottom of that page right there, it has some of our upcoming events, like this men's event that's coming up this next Saturday. We are going to be celebrating the start of college football. I know it kind of started yesterday with week zero, but really it starts this next Saturday, and I am so very thrilled about that. I hope that you guys, all of you guys, will come up here to the church, hang out, and we can celebrate football. That's what we're going to celebrate, but you know, we love you as well. So also, if you are a guest on that very same page, I'd love for you to fill out that guest card. That just lets me know, make a record of your attendance and you being here. Also, there's some upcoming events. There's like a brunch where we're going to talk a little bit more about the church. And I want to invite you to that. I would love for you to join me for brunch. But the only way I can invite you is if you fill out that card. So make sure that you do that. I also want to point out that today we have a number of kindergartners in our worship service this morning. It is their first time to be in big church. Would you guys welcome them here into the service? I see them. They're spread around. I kind of see them all throughout. We're so glad that you are here, little ones, and I'm glad that you bigger ones are here as well. Let me ask you a question. What is the first thing that you do when you wake up in the morning? The very first thing that you do. Maybe not the very first thing. Most people turn off the alarm and go to the restroom. But besides that, what is the first thing you do? How many of you, you just make a beeline to make coffee? Anybody? All right. It's the number one sold drug in America. How many of you work out? Very first time. All right. Look around. There's some crazy people. Check phone notifications. You don't want to admit it, but you do. A recent study showed that nearly 70% of people check social media as the very, very first thing that they do in the morning. A moment ago, we were thinking some of you that work out first thing are crazy, but now we know who the crazy ones are, the vast majority of us. In some ways, the first thing that you do can be affected by how you feel. Isn't it crazy that sometimes, maybe often, hopefully not, but sometimes when you wake up in the morning, you are just hit, just slammed in the chest or right in the back of your mind about the stresses that are going to come in your day, right? You start to feel some anxiety and you think to yourself, what is this about? What is this about? And then you remember, oh, school starts today. Or I have that test, or I have that meeting, or you start to immediately think about the meeting that you had yesterday. The first thing that you do isn't run and grab a Keurig or doom scroll. The first thing that you do is worry. When I first started ministry, when I was doing student ministry, there was this popular song in our student ministry, our youth group there. It was by a group called Audio Adrenaline, and the name of the song was Underdog. And a portion of the lyrics said, I've been beat up. I've been broken down, nowhere but up when you're face down on the ground. I'm in last place if I place at all. Anybody feel like that ever? You just feel beat up and broken down before breakfast. Life is hard. You feel like there is all these obstacles and it's all the way around you. David knew this feeling very well. In Psalm 5, it is his prayer from a broken place. And what you see isn't just David venting. It's not just him talking to God about what's happening. It's a recognition of reality. David's prayer is a recognition of reality. In it, he reframes his current situation and he remembers God's grace, evil's emptiness, and the refuge that is provided for the righteous. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we do, let's pray together and then we'll take a look at Psalm 5. God, thank you so much for the gathering. Thank you for this opportunity to celebrate in baptisms, to celebrate in all the ways that you are working in and through our church in so many ways that we can't even quantify it. We can't list it all. There's too many people to thank. But Lord, we thank you. God, thank you for moving in our hearts, for giving us the text, the ancient text, the beautiful Psalm chapter 5. God, I pray that we would open our minds and our hearts. Many people have walked in today broken and beat up. And so, God, I pray that this text would help them to recognize the reality. It's in Jesus Christ's name we all pray together. Amen. So Psalm chapter 5, if you had scanned that QR code just a moment ago, there's a link right there on that page to this text. If you have a print Bible, that's also very good, very good. Psalm chapter 5, 1 through 6, let me read these verses to you. This is David talking. He says, "Listen to my words, Lord, consider my sighing. Pay attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for I pray to you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil cannot dwell with you. The boastful cannot stand in your sight. You hate evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors violent and treacherous people." I start with these six verses because I think it sets it out real well. I think it tells us why it is that David feels so beat up. Why is David waking up sighing? Why is he waking up and crying? Verses 1 through 3 ask us that question. Verse 4 through 6 tells us what it is. Because people lying. Scripture is clear. Most of our problems are our own doing. That's what the Bible teaches, and it's something that our culture needs to really recognize. Most of the problems that we face are our own doing, but not all of them. Sometimes the problems that we face really are, truthfully and honestly, and we're not trying to pass the buck or point the finger, but a lot of the issues that we face have to do with somebody else doing something wrong or mean or unjust or unkind. It comes in so many flavors that it would be hard for me to list them all out here, but I suspect and would imagine that if we took just a moment to ask and answer the question, what is it that's causing you to feel beat up and broken down? The answer would have something to do with someone else treating you poorly. That's the truth. That's the reality. I want to recognize that. I want to call it out. I want to say what it is. I heard this week on a podcast, the guest was talking about how the majority of the pressures and stresses that we encounter at work have very little to do with the work and have almost everything to do with a coworker. Amen? It's not that you have hard things to do. That's your job. And in fact, if I talk to you, a lot of you are like, it's not my work that's a problem. That's just work. That's what I get paid to do. It's the person in the cubicle next to me, right? They stole my stapler or whatever, you know? In every office, and I think this would apply to every classroom or team or family unit as well, there are those that generate anxiety and there are those that carry it. There are a few people, maybe just one bad apple, that just loves to rain on everybody else's parade, to be a contrarian or be mean-spirited, or they just can't seem to get their act together. This is true, universally true. Everyone else doesn't know what to do, how to address it. How do we deal with this person in our circle, in our group, in our midst? How do we do it? It feels like we're trying to calm down an angry possum or lead a blind moose. It just doesn't seem like there's a nonviolent way to do this. And that kind of circumstance is part of what we're talking about today. David doesn't seem to be all twisted up about politics or the economy or some sort of foreign threat. Which would all make sense because David is a king. You would think that that's the sort of thing that makes David wake up in the morning and he's like, I got to worry about the GDP or housing interest rates or something like that. But that's not what David worries about. First thing in the morning, what he says is people are lying. People are lying. And in that way, I think we can very much relate to what David is talking about. This is all interpersonal stuff. And when that stuff happens, it gets us off center. We lose sight of God. The only thing that we can see is them, and the only thing that we can hear is the noise that they are making. We feel exposed and vulnerable. And none of that's true. It's just that it gets so big in our minds that it blocks the truth. So what does he do? What does David do in these circumstances? Well, what I believe that we see in Psalm 5 is that he realigns to reality. I chose realign instead of reframe because I think that often the idea that we get is that we can redefine our reality, but nobody has that power. You can't redefine the reality. And sometimes, I don't know if this you relate to this, sometimes you really want to say, that person that's just really under your skin, that person or that group of people that are just really beating you down, sometimes you want to go, well, I'm sure they're really actually a nice person, but they're not, right? They're actually mean. Something happened. Hurt people, or they just decided to hurt people. I don't know. But we can't redefine our reality. What we have to do instead, and I think this is a much more Jesus approach to it, is to realign to reality. I see it in three parts. We can look at the first part in verses 7-8, where David recognizes God's grace. Verses 7 and 8 say this, "But I enter your house by the abundance of your faithful love." Everybody say love. "I bow down toward your holy temple in reverential awe of you. Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries. Make your way straight before me." The biggest reality is God. And I know that that sounds basic. It almost sounds trite, like something that I don't need to say. But our greatest reality is God. The problem with these things that break you down is that they block that. You lose sight of just how big God is. The worst part about living in my neighborhood is my neighbor. In particular, I'm thinking of Paul. Now, I like Paul. Paul's a great guy, and he's a really great neighbor. The problem is that his house blocks the sunset. And I would love to be Paul's neighbor forever. I just wish he was several acres back so I could see the sunset. But we all know in our minds that the sun is huge. And Paul's house is nice, but it ain't that big. It's just perspective. And that's exactly what happens in your life. That, not Paul, Paul's awesome. Somebody else blocks the sunset. Because they get so much in your face, they get so much in your imagination, they get so much in your thoughts and your heart and your mind that they block just how good and how great God is. David refocuses on God. The first thing he does is say, you know what? I'm going to silence all that. I'm going to silence that yipping chihuahua in the back of my brain and zero in and focus on God. He does it in three ways. The first one is he starts by focusing on God's faithful love. That word is all over the Psalms. In the Hebrew, it's hesed. It means God's loyal love, his never-changing sort of love. Whatever they're saying about you, whether it's true or not, is not going to stop or affect the commitment that God has made to you. He has your back no matter what. And that's a good place to start because when we get all wrapped up, when we get all twisted up in the relational challenges that we face, we often forget that. We feel very alone. And so it's important for David to remind us and for you to remind you that God loves you. The very first thing that David does to realign is to focus on God's love. The second thing he does is to focus on God's bigness. He says, "I bow in reverential awe." But this is just God's bigness. He respects that. And again, this is the things that gets us. Even those serious ones are not bigger than God. There are things that you are dealing with at school, in work, in your relationship, that are petty, right? They're tiny little things that got you all mad at one another. And then there's these other things that are huge, real problems, real issues, and they ain't bigger than God. God's love, God's bigness, and God's leadership. I like how David looks again at God's leadership. He says, "Lead me. I don't know how to deal with them." You ever prayed that? I've prayed that. God, I need you to take care of them or tell me how. Lead me through these circumstances. See, it's important for us to remember that God led you there and he will lead you from there. We tend to think that God leads us on the good days, but then on the bad days, that's up to us. That God is holding our hand in the sunshine, but when it's raining, that's time for us to figure it out. That God gave you that job, but when it gets hard, that's for you to figure out. He helped you make that team, but it's now your responsibility to figure out how to deal with your teammates or your coaches. And while there is some level to that where God wants you to take personal responsibility in the actions and the reactions that you commit, There's a greater reality is that God led you to it. He will lead you through it. God loves you. And he's bigger than your problems. And he will lead you. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're doing. We're going to God, asking God for what we need when we need it. But we just have to remember that when we go to God, we're going to a throne of grace. We think we're going to the throne of getting in trouble. We think we're going to the throne of disappointing God. Or that we're going to go to the throne of he told us so. But the Bible's very clear. The throne that God sits on is grace. Here's what happens when you refocus on God. Those who are causing you trouble become more focused. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Not only does he see God's greatness in 7 and 8, but in 9 and 10 he sees evil's emptiness. Let's read this together. 9 and 10 says, for there is nothing reliable in what they say. Destruction is within them. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Punish them, God. Let them fall by their own schemes. Drive them out because of their many crimes, for they rebel against you. When we find ourselves in these moments, we tend to see the opposition as greater, stronger, and louder than it actually is. Some of our minds can take any minor, I don't know if this is you, it's definitely me. Any minor little situation that happens at work, by the time you get home in the afternoon, you're convinced you're going to be fired the next day. Has that ever happened to you? You just know that that's going to happen. One horrible comment from someone at school and it feels like life is over, at least socially. And in sometimes, man, that does happen. And that's horrible. But it's a statistical outlier. The person is just running their mouth. They have no real power. They are paper tigers. David says that these people are not reliable. He just said, look, they talk and it doesn't do anything. They're the opposite of God, who has never changing, always faithful, continually loyal love. They're the exact opposite of that. And you can't trust them. Isn't it frustrating how easy it is to forget? We know someone has a track record of letting us down, or breaking promises, complaining, and stirring up conflict. And yet every time it happens, we get surprised. Like, this is brand new information that this person is disappointing us. But the truth is, David reminds us, some people simply aren't dependable. Now, there's no excuse in here not to love these undependable people. There's no excuse in here not to treat these people as Jesus would treat them. All I'm saying is, don't let them eat your lunch. Don't let them mess up your day. It's just how baseball do, right? He paints this vivid word picture. Their throat is an open grave. That's not just poetic exaggeration. It ties directly into the next word he says, which is flattery, which is just empty words. They sound sweet, but they're hollow. They'll praise you to your face and then undermine you the moment that you are gone. It's deadly speech. It does not bring life. It only brings death. There are these people that will blow smoke in your direction, puff you up, only to tear you down. And you got to keep that in mind and understand, evil is empty. Here's what David begins to see, and he focuses on God. The people that cause you to feel so broken down 9 out of 10 times are empty, powerless, and vapid people. They hurt because they are hurt. They speak and do not do. And this is the reality, so why fear them? It reminds me of the way that many people will react when they come in contact with a cockroach or a water bug. I really don't know the difference, but really, does it matter? It's like when people say, that's a good snake. Nope, it's not, all right? So a water bug and a cockroach, they're the same thing. Growing up, I literally have it in my notes. I'll show you if you want to see. I wrote down that I have not seen a whole lot of these in Texas, but when I was growing up in Mississippi, they were everywhere. But I promise you, this morning, I found 2 on this stairwell and picked them up and threw them away because people tend to not do well when they come in contact with cockroaches. I have seen grown adults, when one of these things will scurry out from the deep freeze, under the deep freeze in the garage, nearly kill themselves and everybody else in their path to get away from one of these cockroaches. You ever done anything like that? And they are scary. They fly, which is a problem, right? They fly, but they don't bite you. And when I read that they can. For your information. And when you calm yourself down and think about it for a moment, you realize that you are 44.6 times larger and 667 times heavier than these things. At least that's what AI says. And they're very easy. They're very easy to kill. And yet, we get so afraid of these little tiny things that we lose our minds. How many times have you looked back on your life? Something that happened in college, something that happened in high school, something that happened at your previous job. And you think back to yourself, it was a paper tiger. It wasn't that big of a deal. So wouldn't we want to remind ourselves that the thing that we're going through right now is probably the same? Not everyone that is mean to you is wicked or evil, but their actions are. It's good to remember that those bullies, whether they are in the classroom or at the office or online, are like cottonwood, just weightless and carried off by the wind. They're like roaches that don't really bite. Psalm 1:4 says the wicked are like chaff that the wind just blows away. I got some unjust criticism sometime back. And it really messed with me, you know. It's one of those messages that made me feel all bad about myself. So I sent it to a couple of mentors and some advisors, and they responded back and they said, look, there are some areas here that you could improve upon, but largely the brunt of this is unfounded. And I responded back to them, and I don't know if you relate to this, but I responded back to them and I said, isn't it amazing? Isn't it funny how even when I know it's not true, it still hurts? Has that ever happened? Even when I know it's not true, it still hurts. David addresses that last. He not only saw God's grace and evil's emptiness, but he also saw the refuge for the righteous. Look at 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them. And may those who love your name boast about it. For you, Lord, bless the righteous one. You surround him with favor like a shield. David readjusts his perspective to a reality that sees God as he is and evil as they are. And he is reminded that there is safety in God. He lays it out by saying that there is refuge in God. God himself is a safe place. He's a place to heal and to regroup and to recharge. A refuge doesn't mean that you aren't under attack and that bullets aren't flying. It just means that you are in a place where that won't harm you. He isn't hiding in his own accomplishments or his resume or what he himself can do. It is God's work and character and integrity that David heals in, that he hides in. He not only calls him his refuge, but he also calls him his shelter. I think these are very similar words, but there's a slight difference, at least in my mind. A refuge is where you go to heal and to regroup. A shelter is that thing that is taking the brunt of the impact. If you're in a storm shelter, you might be safe, but the shelter is getting hit by the wind and the rain. We have to remind ourselves that no matter how horrible it feels, Jesus took the brunt of it. Only what he allows gets through. And it is only done in a manner that serves as a means to develop us into what we were actually created to be. God is our refuge and he is our shelter. It also says that he is our shield. What starts with a sigh ends with a shield. It's a position of strength. For me, and it's probably only me, one of the core reasons I get so down is and in a place of feeling beat up is because at some point I start to think that my career, the health of this church, my family, providing for them, all depends on me. And when that starts to be shaken or threatened or hard to understand, then I feel insecure and I feel vulnerable. But what David reminds me of is that in the end, God's got it. And when that inevitability comes into our hearts, we got to remember where David focused, the realization and a refocus on the reality that only God is the true source of our strength, and he is our shield. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. I want to tell you something, and I mean this. I love being bald. I absolutely love it. So many benefits to it. And if you're a bald guy like me, you know what I'm talking about. We can have all the windows down. At any point, all the windows are down. Our hair is never messed up. I can wear a ball cap and then take it right back off. My hair is never messed up. There's really only two times where I think that the bald thing works against me. These are the two things that I don't like. One is when other adults try to touch my head. I don't know why y'all think that's acceptable. That's like touching a pregnant woman's stomach. Don't, all right? And so people be like, oh, your head's so shiny. And then they'll reach for it like they're going to touch another grown man's head. And so don't do that. The other one is when it's raining. And it's not all rain. It's just those rain that are like 7-inch cold ice drops that fall and just smack me in the top of my head. Feels like I'm under attack, like an AR storm is above me and it's hitting me in the head. But it's an easy solution. I just put on a cap. Or I open an umbrella. Just that easy, the threat is gone. Because the threat is just water. It's not that scary in the first place. Such it is with God. That we are constantly bombarded, constantly under attack. But God is that protection. They keep lobbing those attacks, those lies and that slander. But I rest in God who knows and ultimately protects. He is a safe place to be. And that's what this whole psalm is teaching. When you are beat up and broken down, nowhere but up when you're face down on the ground, prayer recognizes reality. That's something that I want you to learn and memorize. Prayer recognizes reality, helping us to see God's grace and evil's emptiness and the refuge God provides for the righteous. And that changes everything about what you are about to face. One of the obstacles we have with this whole idea is that we don't think of prayer this way. Cultural Christians see prayer as just something that we do. It's just something that you do before you eat or when you're done praying or at the end of a business meeting. And for those, and in that light, it is just a ritual. And yet secularists and progressive Christians tend to see it as no different than meditation. As in emptying your mind and maybe locking in on one positive thought. Sometimes people will refer to this in the same vein that they talk about manifesting, which is silliness. Both are missing the mark. Prayer is telling God about it. Communication is a basic tenet within any relationship. In prayer, we go to God and we tell God what's going on. And believe me, I know that he already knows. It's just still good to talk to him and find the clarity. A pastor buddy of mine called me this week and he was venting. He was telling me about how he had been beat up online the week before. And it is disturbingly common for people to publicly ridicule and attack preachers online or any people that they perceive to be public personalities. He became the target of this on a giant scale, all over mainly Twitter. They were lying. And they were misrepresenting him, and I couldn't do anything about it. There's nothing that I could do to fix his situation, and yet it still seemed to help that he just was telling me about it. And that's similar to what prayer does. That's not all that prayer is, but it's not less than that. It's such a basic idea to go to God and to tell him, to go to God and tell him about it and to recognize that he is great, that evil and the promises of sin are empty, and that I find refuge in God. It's such a basic idea that actually, my friend, it's the way you start to follow Jesus. At some point in your life, every single person is going to have to make their own personal decision to walk up to the throne of grace and to tell God, you are great. Everything else offered is empty. And I find my security in you. That's what we commonly call getting saved or becoming a Christian or becoming a Jesus follower. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to find that refuge in Jesus. And you can do that today simply by praying. I want to encourage you to take this to task, to actually apply this verse and this psalm to your life over this next week. Look back at verse 3, underline it, read it to yourself as I read it out loud. Here's what David said. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. Key words there, in the morning. I want to challenge you to make a new habit. I don't know how it is that you would have answered the question earlier. What's the first thing that you do in the morning? But what I'm going to challenge you to do is to make it this, a very simple practice, a discipline. The first thing you do is pray. Read your Bible as well, but zeroed in on this text, pray. Tell God about it. Before social media, before you see what the notifications on your phone are notifying you about. And side rant, turn all of that off. You don't need to be, there is almost nothing on your phone that you need to be immediately notified about. Shake your fist to big tech and go into the settings and turn every one of the notifications off, except for maybe text or calls from your mama. Everybody else, you can check it later. Before social media, before the news feed, before the game spread or some sort of update, pray and read your Bible. Realign your life to reality. Not only before the social media, but also before the to-do list. Some of you are over there going, I never check social media. That's what I do at 9 a.m. I've got my whole to-do list out. You've got it all scheduled out. It's color-coded and you did so good. It looks awesome. You need to pray and read your Bible very first thing. I know that there's a mountain of things that you have to get to. All of this stuff is piling up. But you have too much to do not to pray. You have too much to do not to realign to reality. Here's the twist to it. First thing in the morning and first thing in the moment. Sometimes you start your days off great. You start off in the morning, everything's fine. You're happy, everything's going good. You pray, you read your Bible, and then by 9 o'clock, everything's derailed and you're running on E. So it doesn't have to just wait till the morning. It can be the first thing in the moment. As soon as you start to feel all knotted up, you know, if you were two cats, you stand next to that person, you're, as soon as you feel your heart do that, next to your coworker, go tell God about it. Recognize his greatness, his love, and realign. I was building a bed frame for my second son, Leland, one day, and it wasn't terribly complicated, but there were a lot of pieces, particularly the crossbars. You know, the part that's going to hold up the mattress. And some might say, probably the most important piece on that bed, because that's what it's supposed to do. I was making good progress, working at a good clip, got the headboard done, the footboard done, got the side railings on there, and started about halfway through, somewhere around 782 crossbars. And about halfway through that, I realized that I had put every single one of these on upside down. Yeah, it ain't gonna work. And the reason was because way back at the beginning, I put one piece on upside down. I didn't notice then because it didn't matter. And now it did. So I had to go back all the way to the beginning and start over. That's how Psalm 5 lands with me. In the morning, first thing I do in the moment and in the morning is to start in the right place before I end up in the wrong one. Upside down. And backwards. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this truth and this reality. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts and continually remind us of reality. God, we know that there are people at school, they've said things that are mean. They've said things about our appearance, about our clothing, about our family, the groups that we run in. And God, they've hurt our feelings. They've made us feel less than the value that you have put on us. And so, God, I pray that we could make a discipline. We could tell our own hearts that you deeply love us, that you are bigger than these problems and you're going to lead us through it, and that all those mean words are just words. God, I know that that doesn't stop in school. And it goes through our college experience, into our careers, and sometimes even in our marriages and in our families. So God, I pray that you would give us the grace to see reality and the love to love them back. God, it's hard, but you know. So be with us and encourage us today as we realign to reality. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with us. Give you a moment to respond. There's probably some problem that's got you twisted up. You can tell God about it now. There's some person that's not being nice. You can tell God about it now. Whatever God's doing in your heart, you respond now as the music plays.